But if you're here this morning, you can comment and let us know you're there. When you comment, we'll obviously see your name. But if you just throw in a number and let us know that you're there, maybe you're hosting a little bit of a watch party and you've gathered your family and some friends and maybe some neighbors. And so if you would just throw in a comment to let us know how many people are watching with you, that'd be kind of a cool thing to see. So we're in the second part of a series called Something's Missing. Last week we talked about how life is radically different when grace is missing from our lives, and how radically different it is when we discover and implement grace that comes from God. Today we talk about something else that's missing in life. My guess is if we were to throw in some kind of a Facebook poll or something like that, that most of us would say that peace is missing in our world and missing in our lives. Peace is defined as a state of calm, quiet, and free of disturbance. And I suspect that most of us would say that that doesn't describe the condition of our world today. And that many of us would also say it doesn't describe the condition of our lives, or at least the lives of someone we know. When peace is missing, things are just out of sync in our lives, in our relationship with others, and even in our relationship with God. In a letter that he wrote to the first century church in a little town called Philippi, the early church leader Paul wrote some stuff about how to find peace when peace is missing, to how to navigate life in a way that we explore and discover more of who God is, and in that relationship with him, find peace in relationship with one another. He starts out by addressing a dynamic between two people in the Philippian church. And here's what he writes. He says, "Now, I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement." Now, there's quite a bit of speculation about who these two people are specifically, but the bottom line is that they are engaged in a conflict that has spread over onto others around them. And this conflict has reached the point where Paul, who is no longer in the area of Philippi, he's left and gone to another area, but he has been made aware of this conflict because it has become so pervasive that it's caused a problem, not just for these two people and not just for a few around them, but it's really caused a problem for the entire church. And so Paul admonishes them and encourages them to settle whatever this disagreement is between the two of them. Now, when there's conflict in relationship with one another, and if we are in relationship really with anyone long enough, we will experience that peace is missing because of conflict. But when conflict is missing in relationship with one another, it affects everything else around us. It affects our peace within ourselves and peace in our context. And so what we have to do is we have to discover a way to manage conflict in a way that leads to peace rather than compromises it. And managing conflict in that way is possible. It is possible to have peace in relationships, even in the midst of conflict. It is possible to have peace in relationships when it seems that peace isn't possible. Now, there's a lot more involved in this process of managing conflict in honoring and healthy ways, but to be able to spend a little bit more time talking about the big picture of peace that Paul continues to address, here's a real quick overview of how to manage conflict in a way that is healthy and honoring and leads to peace. Sometimes we need to simply overlook an offense. Sometimes there are things that happen that are really more inconsequential than we think they are in a moment. And we need to just overlook that offense and put it to the side and kind of move on in relationship. But sometimes there are offenses that are of a nature that we need to address. And when we need to address an offense, there is a way that Jesus laid out that we should address those offenses. The first is we address them one-on-one. You go to the individual with whom you're in conflict, and you address the conflict in healthy and honoring ways. And then Jesus said that if for some reason there's not resolution between the two of you, that you go to the individual with two or three other people. Now, these aren't two or three other people that are necessarily on your side or taking your side against their side. These are people who are going to help navigate this conflict in a way that brings a healthy resolution. And so you go to them and you talk this through in the presence of two or three witnesses so that things can be confirmed between the two of you. And then Jesus says that if you don't have a resolution in that way, you then take the issue to the leadership of the church. Now that looks different in different contexts and things like that, but you go to another level of addressing this conflict and to look for a positive resolution. And then Jesus says that if for some reason taking it to the leadership of the church doesn't result in a healthy resolution, that the dynamic of the relationship changes altogether. And so that relationship becomes much different in the context of the unmanaged and unresolved conflict than it does when the relationship is as it should be. And so after addressing this issue between Euodia and Syntyche, Paul then goes on to give a little bit of an antidote to when peace is missing. And he says here, he says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. Again, I say it, rejoice." Now, I'm probably the only one that experiences this tension, but I feel an immediate point of stress in what Paul says here. I mean, sometimes it's just difficult to be joyful. It's difficult to rejoice because sometimes things in life and things in my circumstances aren't working out or don't work out like I expect or hope them to be. Now, generally speaking, all of us hope for the same thing. And all of us hope for some kind of a happy life. We want a happy family. We want to be happy in our job. We want to be happy with our homes and our cars and all of those things. We strive and search for a happy life. But if we look at what Paul says here, Paul doesn't address the issue of happiness. Paul addresses the issue of joy. He doesn't say, always be happy. He says, always be full of joy. And then he says it again, rejoice. So there must be a difference between happiness and joy. And then Paul gives us a huge difference between happiness and joy when he uses this phrase, in the Lord. You see, we tend to look for happiness in our circumstances. And then we experience circumstances that are different than we expect. And when our circumstances are different than when we expect, peace, that state of calm, that state of quiet, that sense of life being free of disturbance is missing. And Paul says, because of who God is, it is possible to be joyful in all circumstances, no matter the circumstances, because of who God is. And then Paul continues to give us a little bit more of the antidote to when peace is missing. He says, don't worry about anything. Now, I wish that not worrying about things was as easy as simply saying, don't worry. I wish that I could lay my head on the pillow at night and my mind wouldn't start racing about the things that I'm concerned about the things that I'm stressing about the things that are causing me some level of tension. I wish that my mind were not preoccupied with those kind of things. I wish that there was some kind of a magic button that I could push and all of a sudden I don't worry. And so I wish it was that easy, but you and I both know that it isn't that easy, that life is more complex and our makeup is more complex than just simply saying, well, I won't worry. Paul says, don't worry about anything. And sometimes we think that, well, if I don't worry about things, that means I don't have to care. I don't care about things as much as I tend to care about them. But not caring is not what Paul is saying here. We are supposed to care about things. And we are supposed to care very, very deeply about things. But there is a difference between caring about things and having the things we care about dominate our minds to the point of worry. The latter is what Paul says we are not supposed to do. And then Paul continues with something that that continues down this path of discovering peace and holding on to peace. He says, instead of worrying about everything, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Instead, pray about everything. In simple ways, prayer is a conversation between us and God. And when we tell God about the things, it allows us to place those things in the best place that they can be placed. Instead of being placed in the dominant part of our minds and our thoughts, we place them into God's hands and we trust God in the midst of whatever the circumstances are. And what types of things are we supposed to tell God? According to Paul, we're supposed to tell God what we need. And that's much different than telling God what we want. Most of us tend to focus on telling God what we want rather than what we need. And sometimes because we're so focused on what we want, what we need gets lost in the picture and peace is missing just because we don't get what we want, even though we have everything that we need. So Paul says, tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. As we look around the things that we need versus the things that we want, we will find that God has been active in providing the things that we need. In most situations, we can almost always find something to be thankful for. And when we thank God for all that He has done, it allows us to change our perspective from the things that we worry about to the things that God has already done. And Paul says that when we do this, when we don't worry, but instead we pray and we trust God and we shift our perspective from the things that we don't have to thanking God for all that He's done, Paul says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. The word for peace that's used here is a Greek word called Irene, and it's spelled E-I-R-E-N-E. It is the equivalent of the Hebrew word shalom. And both of those words carry the idea of a sense of calm, well-being, and fulfillment that comes from God. This kind of peace that Paul talks about we will experience when we rejoice and don't worry, and instead pray and tell God about the things that we need, is a peace that finds its source in God. This peace doesn't find its source in our circumstances. It finds its peace in God. And Paul tells us that this kind of peace that comes from God surpasses anything that we can understand. I'm sure plenty of us have been around people whose circumstances were not circumstances that we would choose for ourselves, and sometimes we wouldn't even search or choose those circumstances for someone else. But yet in the midst of those circumstances, they have this unexplainable sense of peace, an unexplainable sense of calm, an unexplainable sense of things that God is in control, and I may not know the outcome, and I may not know how things are going to work out, and things may not actually turn out okay. But even when things don't turn out okay, there are these people that have this sense of being okay when things aren't okay. And that's the kind of peace that comes from God. It's not something we can explain. It's not something we can understand necessarily. But it is something we can experience as we placed our trust in who God is and what God desires for us. Paul says that when we experience the peace of God, he says His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The word guard there is one that means to guard or garrison by guarding. And it gives the image of a soldier, and a soldier that's stationed in a specific area to guard or garrison a specific location, to keep it from harm, to protect, and all of that kind of dynamic. And what Paul says here is that the peace of God will guard our hearts, which is the center of our emotions. It is the center of how we feel. And oftentimes when peace is missing, it's based on how we feel. And Paul says the peace of God will guard how we feel in the midst of our circumstances. It will guard our hearts and it will guard our minds, which is the centerpiece of our decision making. The things that we put into practice, the things that we put into action, originate in the decision making center of our minds. And Paul says that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds as we live in Christ Jesus. Again, the source of this peace comes from being in right relationship with God and having proper perspective about that relationship with God based on what Jesus did for us that we could never do for ourselves. Well, Paul then gives us a couple of practical, though very, very challenging steps to make finding peace possible, to discover that a path to peace is possible, even when peace is missing. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. And as Paul talks about one final thing here, it appears that he talks about two or three. But the reality is he appears to talk about two or three things. These things are so connected together that they can't be separated. They form one final thing because all of this connects together in how we manage and navigate life. And here's what he says. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, I don't know about you. I tend to be, for the most part, a pretty optimistic and hopeful person. But I also know that there's a huge part of me that finds it much easier to focus on the things that are causing me tension and stress. And I wonder how radically different my world would be. I wonder how radically different my life would be. I wonder how radically different the level of peace in my life would be if I could shift my thought process to fix my thoughts on the things that Paul mentions here to the church in Philippi. To fix my thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and things that are excellent and worthy of praise. If I could shift my thoughts to those types of things, I wonder how radically different it would be. And Paul shifts then this one final thing. He connects it, our thought process, to our actions. He says, keep putting into practice, there's the action part, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. So as you fix your thoughts on these things, as you think about these types of things, allow those types of things to shift the things that you put into practice. And Paul says, you've seen me do this. He says, all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. The people in Philippi had seen Paul live this way. They had seen him with this thought process. And they had seen him make decisions in response and in relationship to that thought process. He had set a model for them, not just in word, in what he taught them and what they had heard from him, but also in practice. And not just a one-time circumstance when, hey, I was able to get it right this time. The other 15 times, not so much, but this time I got it right. They had seen Paul live this out as a pattern of life. They had seen Paul pray instead of worry. They had seen Paul be full of joy in the midst of very challenging and trying circumstances. They had seen the pattern of Paul's thought process be fixed on those things that he encouraged them to think about. And then notice the change in wording that Paul uses here. Earlier, he had said, "The peace of God will be with you." And here he says, "The God of peace will be with you." And I think that changes everything. Rather than just experiencing peace in the midst of circumstances, we experience God in the midst of circumstances. And that leads to peace. Even when peace doesn't seem possible, and even when peace is missing. Now, most of us would agree that peace in our world would be a really, really good thing. But I got to tell you, most of the time, I would just settle for peace in my world. And the reality is that that is the kind of peace that God desires for me. And that is why he has provided a path for me to fix my thoughts on things that lead to peace rather than compromise peace. And he has made it possible for me to put into practice things that lead to peace rather than compromise peace. And that's why a path to peace is possible even when peace seems to be missing. You see, when peace seems to be missing in our lives, it is typically because there's something out of whack in relationship with God, of our understanding of him, our relationship and our connection to him in some way. But because of who God is, peace is always possible. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for technology, which allows us to connect when we can't meet in public spaces during this current time of crisis. Thank you for each and every person who has connected with us this morning. And I pray that through their time in connecting with us, they have been able to discover something about peace when it's missing. And for those who will watch later or listen later, I pray the same for them. Thank you for making a path to peace possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for spending this part of your morning with us. We'll be meeting together over the next few days as a leadership team and having conversations about what the next few weeks hold in relationship to this pandemic and the decisions that we need to make. So in the meantime, continue to take care of yourselves and continue to check in and take care of your neighbors. This is a huge opportunity to love our neighbors as ourselves, just as Jesus told us. In the meantime, wash your hands, avoid as many public spaces as possible, and please, please, please seek medical advice if you experience any symptoms that you might think are coronavirus related. Have a great week and be on the watch for more information about the upcoming weeks at Hurricane Community Church.